Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Now, yesterday I announced that we were going to do chapters 8 through 13 tonight. That's a monstrous chunk of Scripture concerning, you know, the kind of ground we cover on Monday nights. But I think we're just going to get a little way through chapter 8. And then hopefully have some time to wait on the Lord. And you know, here's the cool thing about having this place that we're going to. How cool is it going to be that when we come up to quarter to nine, we can say, those of you that have kids you need to pick up, if you need to do that, you can pick your kids up and you can head home with them, get them ready, get them in bed for school tomorrow. But those of you that can, we're just going to keep waiting on the Lord. Danny's going to keep leading us in worship. And maybe you have a prayer need tonight. Maybe you need God to, you need a touch of healing on your body. Maybe you're in a situation that needs direction and you just want to find God's will for your life. And we're just going to wait on the Lord and have an opportunity to minister to one another and pray for one another. And man, what's the price tag on that? There isn't one. I mean, that's one of those priceless moments that we don't have to be running out the door because we have to be out of here and cleaned up and packed up at a certain time. And we're just thrilled about being able to have that opportunity. So anyway, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit teaching us from your word. Lord, around these tables tonight are men and women whom you love with a love that can't be known by the human mind. It's a love that passes all knowledge. But your word tells us that there's something we can know of it by experience. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would let us know something more of your love. Jesus, you said in your word that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. You said while you were on this earth, learn of me. Lord, we want to know you. We want to learn of you. Lord, you know men and women tonight who may know you in a superficial way but have never met you in a personal way. You know those here tonight that have intellectually they've found faith to, in their minds, but they've never surrendered their lives to you. Would you do a work in each of our hearts tonight that we would leave here knowing and loving you? And to those ends, Lord, I ask you more sincerely than the first time we ever met, Lord, to those ends, overlook my inadequacies as a teacher so that your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, as we study the Scriptures, we need to bear in mind the fact that in the Old Testament, we have recorded for us very literal and historical events concerning Israel. This is history that we're reading here. And God, the Holy Spirit, has seen fit to record for us the history of this people who were descendants of this man named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And though God was supremely interested in the spiritual life of Israel, I mean, we find in His law, Him directing them, you know, the first of His commandments was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is supremely concerned with them in their spiritual life, in their relationship to Him. He constantly would speak to them. He sent prophets to address them. But we have to recognize that a great deal of the promises of God to Israel dealt with physical and material realities. But we need to understand, if we're going to understand the scriptures rightly, we need to remember that this very real Old Testament history of Israel is used by God to portray spiritual realities for you and me today. For example, God promised to Israel a citizenship in a very real geographical location. In fact, He defined its borders on more than one occasion. But in the New Testament, we're told that as Christians, it's not a geographical locale that we belong to, but rather we're citizens of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord." The warfare that Israel would face in that geographical location that God was leading them to would be physical. It would be against physical enemies, other human beings that had physical weapons. But in the New Testament, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Because you see, Paul would say to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And he says, so you have armor to use in this warfare, but it's not physical armor. And it's so important that we see this contrast. We would be wrong in assuming that God is going to deal with us in the same fashion as He did with the nation of Israel. We would be wrong, as some are, to assume that the church has replaced Israel. That when we read of Israel, well, there is no more Israel, the church is here, so forget Israel. No, Israel's real, it's still real, and there's still a piece of land that God's very concerned with that belongs to Israel. It's His grant to the descendants of Abraham. It belongs to nobody but them, and nobody has a right to negotiate it away. But when it comes to you and to me, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't taken the place of Israel, and primarily, not to the exclusion of any blessings upon our lives. You know, Paul says that our God will supply all of our needs. That would be physical, it would be emotional, it would be spiritual, according to His riches and glory. But primarily, when God is showing to us the literal history of Israel, He's showing it to us so that we can understand how He's going to deal with us in a spiritual sense. So we need to recognize that if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God. So bearing that in mind, in verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do that you may live." Now you might want to circle the word "do" and circle the word "live." And they're coupled together. Do and live. That was the terms of the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, it's not a matter of do, because it's been done. Now that's the good news. God has accomplished our salvation. Do you remember from the cross, Jesus, he cried out. Some people read it when He said, "It is finished." They read it as this desperate, pathetic last gasp of, "It is finished." I don't hear it that way. I hear it as a resounding cry of victory, because Paul tells us in writing to the Colossians that there on the cross, Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers, making an open display of them. Now, I hear that as a cry of victory when He said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." For you and for me, it's not "do and live," it is done, so love God. It's been done for us. And now, guys, grace is the terms between us and God. Because of His grace, we live. And thus, we want to live for Him. For you and me, it's no longer a matter of law. It's a matter of love. We love Him because He first loved us and gave His Son as the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. Now, because of His love for us, we're motivated to love Him and obey Him. It's so important. So many times, even as sincere Bible-believing Christians, we get things backwards and we think we need to do in order to be loved. No, it's been done for us. That's why we love Him. We respond to His great love. And we'll see more of that in a moment. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember. So ask yourself this question. I'm reading the Bible. I want to read it intelligently. I want to ask questions while I'm reading. What am I supposed to remember? And here's the answer. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. You see, God didn't, by the way, God wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to lead you in the wilderness and humble you and to prove you so that I can know what's in you. He already knew what was in them. It was proving to them what was in them. And guys, that's the way He works in our lives. You see, we go through wilderness experiences. We go through the things that we go through in our lives, not so that God will find out what's in us, but so that we'll find out what's in us. And we really find out what we're made of. You know, the Bible says, you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, you're of little strength. Well, God proved what was in us by bringing adversity our way. So it says how He led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and He suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider also in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I'm sorry, forget that last verse. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Now, what was He doing here? Reminding them. Reminding them of their blessings in the wilderness. Blessings in the wilderness that they received from Him. Why the reminder? You would think, how could they forget? Wouldn't you? I mean, it's only been 40 years, and in those 40 years, wow, I've seen a lot. In fact, as God was reminding them, during the day, they were covered by a cloud. And at night, there was this pillar of fire that kept them warm. You would think they wouldn't need to be reminded, but guys, we need to be reminded. We tend to have a very selective memory when it comes to remembering the blessings of God. Somebody said this, we trace our joys in the sand, but we write our afflictions on marble. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I think it's potent stuff. He says, memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse of the past and permits priceless treasures to be neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. It needs spurring to its duty, though that duty ought to be its delight. Our memories need to be stirred up, to be reminded of those things that were such a blessing to us. But where he says our memories treasure up the refuse. In other words, we treasure up the poopy stuff in life in our memories. We hold on to that stuff in our brains pretty well and in our hearts. But the priceless treasures of God's goodness, we seem to let go. Here's reality. We forget the constant flow of His mercy that runs parallel with our hardships. We just remember the hardships, but we forget that while the hardships were coming, His mercy was flowing right with them. You know, many times the Bible refers to our relationship with God as that of father to child. And what a great picture. We experience the tenderness and the care of God as our Heavenly Father. But you know, more often than not, we only remember the times that were hard and where God has let His children learn lessons. And sometimes, as we just said, He chastens us as children. And we think of the downside of that relationship with our Heavenly Father. more than we think of the blessings of His care and His tenderness. The Bible speaks of Him in our relationship with Him as friend to friend. And man, we've experienced the companionship of Jesus, the concern of Jesus for each of us. And yet, how many times in human relationships do we see that, you know, we might forget the goodness of a friend, but that friend remembers the cost of being our friend. God needed to remind them, and guys, the scriptures are filled with Him reminding us. And this is a picture. And God's saying, you need to remember. You're in this wilderness called planet Earth. You're on your way to heaven, and you need to remember how well I take care of you. We need to be reminded by the Lord too, because we're quick to receive a blessing, but we don't respond to His blessings as often as we should. You remember there were those 10 lepers that got healed by Jesus and only one of them came back? You'd think all 10 had come running back. You said, how is it? Weren't there 10 of you? How come just one came back? And here God makes it clear that they should respond to all of His blessings. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in all His ways and to fear Him. Whenever we read the word therefore, we need to look at what was said before. You see? And he lists His blessings and then He says, therefore, this is how you should respond to me. I've blessed you in the wilderness in all of these ways. Now because I've blessed you, and we just talked about this, because of His goodness, and He reminds us of His goodness, we should respond to Him. His blessings should move our hearts to live for Him. There in the margins of your Bible, next to those six verses, write Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now remember, Paul's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's just not sitting there writing from, you know, His own resources. This is God the Holy Spirit is moving Paul to beseech. He's saying, I'm begging you. He's not commanding. He didn't say, I, Paul the Apostle, command you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, no, I beg you. And what's the basis of his pleading? On what grounds does he beseech us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? He says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why should we want to live for the Lord? Why should we want to say, Lord, here's my life, take it. It's a living sacrifice to you. Take these hands, use them. Take these feet. Use them. Take this mouth. Use it. Why should we do that? Because of His mercies. Because of the blessings that He's given to us in this wilderness we call earth. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Says that He died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Oh, guys. I pray that God would remind us and remind us and remind us of all of His blessings. That's why the Bible bus is such a great thing to do, guys. Read through the Bible in a year. Why, just yesterday, in yesterday's Bible bus reading, 26 times the psalmist reminded us that God is good and His mercy endures forever. In one psalm, 26 times, God says, oh, and did I remind you? I'm good. My mercy endures forever. Next verse. Oh, by the way, in case you forgot since last verse, I'm good and my mercy endures forever. 26 times. And that should move us. That should stir our hearts to want to live for Him and surrender our lives to Him. So as God reviews these blessings in the wilderness, we need to remember that these are pictures of how He deals with us. Look at verse 3. Here's the list of the blessings. And He humbled thee, and He suffered thee to hunger. Now, this is noteworthy. The first blessing mentioned in the passage is that God humbled them. Most of us feel that being humbled is anything but a blessing. How many got up this morning and said, God, humble me. Oh, God, whatever it takes today, make me humble. No, most of us feel, and I want to emphasize that word, feel, that being humbled is the opposite of a blessing. But here's the deal. When evaluated in the light of Scripture, one of the greatest proofs of God's love for you and me is that He does not leave us in our pride, but graciously brings us to the place of being humble. It's one of the greatest proofs that He loves us. You see, pride is what keeps man from God. I'm my own man, I don't need God. I've made my way, I don't need Him. I'm self-sufficient. Some people might need God, but I don't need God. Pride is what keeps us from God. Pride is what causes us to go away from the Lord. I know what's best for my life. I'll decide my own way. I don't need to be led by God. He gave me a brain. I can figure out this world. And you know, the tragedy is that we're just idiots. We don't know tomorrow. We don't even know the end of today. What does man know about anything? The wisest of men, what do they know? But God. The Bible says in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, He is all-knowing. He's never going to learn anything. And here we are with these finite little minds. We are a speck on a speck. And we say, well, I know what's best for my life. No, we don't. I know what I did and what I can still do when I think I know what's best for my life. Train wreck and disaster. But that's pride. Pride keeps us from all of God's best for our lives. And it's the one thing that God desires to rid us of. And it is a great blessing when He does. Now, how did God humble them? How did he do this thing, this blessing of humbling them? Well, He led them into this place where they had nothing to eat or drink. He led them to the place where they had to become totally dependent upon the provision of God. He led them to the place where they were out of resources. They had nothing that they could do to save themselves. Think about it. 3.5 million people in a desert. No place to grow anything. No plentiful sources of water for 3.5 million people. That was their blessing. God says, I'm going to lead you out here where you have no way of providing for yourself what you need to live. And it's only when we're humbled that we're in the position where God can. It's only when we get to the end of our resources and we're saying, oh God, I can't make it without you. It's only then that we're in the position where God can bless us. This is crucial. Write it in your Bibles, James 4:6. But He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Now, what's that mean, guys? I mean, we can read James 4:6, and we can quote that, and we can write it in the margins of our Bible, but listen, here's what it means. And it's so uncomfortable. Your flesh hates it. My flesh hates it. It means that if we need to be without the essentials of life in order to come to the place of being blessed, in order to come to the place of saying, I've got nowhere else to look, I need to trust in the Lord, I need to depend on the Lord, then God will so bless us with such need. Well, who likes to be there? We just live in a country where need is... What we think we need is pure luxury to most of the rest of the world. You know, as we were praying this evening, we're thanking the Lord for our stay here at the Sunset Center, and just in my own heart, I was just thinking of the blessings that God has given to us. God really impressed it upon my heart and reminded me. Richard, do you remember how desperate you were when the city of Roseville wrote you that letter when you were still meeting at 6724 Cherry Ridge Circle and there was 80 people crammed into your house on a Monday night and Roseville sent you a letter saying you can no longer do this? We had no resources. Bob Garcia and I, we used to drive around Roseville and Rockland looking for, like, where can we go? Let's try this Mexican food place. Man, we love to eat. Why not? Well, it was smaller than our house. You know, we could never fit. We couldn't find any place. They said, you get one more week to meet and tell people that it's your last meeting. Sorry. And by the time we met for our last time, we were able to tell them, hey, guess what? We get to meet at the Sunset Center next week. We met in that room outside the hall there, just to the left of the hallway if you go out that way. And the next week we met over here in the Sunset Room for a few weeks. And then we met in here, and it was Danny's first Monday night flying up. And we were so desperate. And out of that desperation was such a blessing. We had nowhere else to look. We had no place to... And God says, Richard, you still going to need me when you move to 9089 Foothills Boulevard? Well, we better remember we do. Or we're out of the place where God will bless, because God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. I can't believe we're here tonight. I can't believe that every table's full. I can't believe that we're just drinking in His presence and worshiping Him. And just, wow. A building shouldn't change that. I feel as your pastor tonight, I need to be reminded. I need to exhort you. We need to remind each other. We pull up and we're going, wow, it's the last time we're going to roll this stuff out of this thing on a Monday night. How odd is that? I wonder how many of us thought about, wow, there's more time to pray. Depend on the Lord. Wherever we're headed in the future, guys, we need to be in a place where we're dependent upon Him. But let me take it up a notch from there. As huge as I think that is for us, we're at such a critical... We could go absolutely in the tank from here, guys, as a church, if we become self-confident. But we need to even get it higher than that. Let me tell you this. God had to humble us to bring us to the greatest blessing of all. And that's the blessing of being saved. The very first of the Beatitudes, as we learned on Sunday mornings going through Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is no kingdom of heaven unless you're poor in spirit. And it is such a painful thing to be brought to the place of recognizing that you have nothing you can give to God to be saved. But what a mercy it is that we were. Those of you who are Christians, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God brought you to the place where you discovered, as the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, you discovered you were spiritually bankrupt before a holy God and you had no way to get into His kingdom. It's only when you're finally emptied of self-confidence and self-righteousness that you will place your confidence in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And only that alone can save, and only Jesus alone can satisfy. There is no being saved without being humbled. And for some people, there, you know, your coming to Christ was a painful thing. Man, you were on the below bottom looking up. The bottom looked like up to you. You were so deep down. If you've come to Christ, I hope that this evening you can remember just fresh and anew what it was like to be so emptied that you saw you needed Jesus. Because, guys, we don't get any better. And that's the problem with the Christian life, is you move along and you start getting blessed by the Lord and you start doing something for the Lord and you forget that you were just a pile of dung that needed saving. And if we don't remember that, somewhere along the line, we're headed for big trouble. Now, many times, our times of greatest blessing are preceded by some great sense of brokenness. Many times, not all the time, but many times. And God can use the worst in others to be the means by which He humbles you. It can be so painful when somebody close to you turns on you. It can be so painful when somebody close to you in their own selfishness just crushes you. It can be so painful when somebody is malicious towards you and tells half-truths or even takes a truth, a confidence that you'd given to them and something of your weakness, and they betray you to other people. They betray that confidence to other people. And even though they're telling the truth, they're still telling it. By the way, guys, gossip doesn't mean just telling lies about somebody. You can gossip about people telling the truth about somebody. And that can be so painful. You can go, that's not me, that's not right, that's not... And it kills you to be humble before other people and the pain of thinking, but I'm not that. Why would you do that? But that can be His means of humbling you. And I'm learning. I have not learned it. I am learning to be thankful for the humblings because I've been learning by experience that's the time when God's emptying me. There's something in Richard that just has to be emptied because He wants to fill me. And you know what He'll do with our lives is He will use the worst in the world around us to turn our lives upside down. And I'm coming to learn that when I'm brought low, it's the prelude to being lifted up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Guys, for these reasons, we can see why humbling stands as the first of the blessings in the wilderness. And why we ought to recognize that it's one of the greatest blessings that we can have. In verse 3, He humbled thee and He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. The second blessing that we see is that God fed them. And it's so good to know. And I want to encourage you tonight, guys, that God, who allows us to be hungry, allows us to be desperate in order to humble us, will also feed us. Jesus said, blessed are you that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. God's provision for them was the only thing that stood between them and starvation. We can never forget that. There's 3.5 million people in the wilderness. It was God's provision for them that was the only thing that stood between them and dying of starvation or thirst in the wilderness. They had nothing to eat. But God had food to give to them, food from heaven. Isn't that amazing? They had nothing, but heaven had the supply. What an awesome picture for us. You see, we have nothing to satisfy our hearts with apart from Jesus. The manna was food that they didn't know of. He says, and He fed you with this bread from heaven. Food, this bread, you didn't know anything about this, and neither did your fathers. Now you got to think of this. They're in the wilderness, 3.5 million of them, and they're thinking of where in the world are we going to get food to live in this place? Heaven had to, literally for them, heaven had to be the last place they would have looked for food. I mean, when was the last time they saw food come down out of heaven? It's the last place they would look. And when you're looking where they had to be looking, well, wasn't much to look for. But they had been brought to the place where they had no place else to look. And when they looked to God, He filled them. And it was like no other food they'd eaten. It was there daily. It was always there. It was fresh. And the supply never failed for 40 years. Where do you get food like that? But as real as that was in their history, as miraculous it was, and literal and physical as it was, it's a picture of us and Jesus. What a feeding we have found in Jesus. Food from heaven. Bread that satisfies. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Man, we were looking everywhere for something to satisfy that hunger and thirst that only He could supply. We looked under every rock in this world. And when we finally looked to heaven, we found something that we could never find here, food that would never run out. Bless you. Verse 4, and thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Your clothes never wore out. God miraculously clothed them. By a literal, continual miracle, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Even though their clothes were subject to the wear and tear of life in the intense heat of that wilderness, their clothes were as good at the end of the 40 years as the day they left the land of Egypt. Again, I think this is a great picture of a spiritual reality for the believer. I believe it speaks of some garment that God has given to us that the Bible calls righteousness. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they discovered their nakedness? And then they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Not a bright idea. If you've ever held a fig leaf, it's pretty prickly. Imagine that, guys. Yow! But their own attempt to cover their own sin was useless before God. God saw their sin. God saw their nakedness. And God says, that garment won't do before me. I'll provide you with garments to cover your nakedness. And remember, He made it from the skins of an animal? Innocent blood was shed in order to cover the sin of man. And here, moments, literally moments after the first sin of man, God pictures for you and for me tonight that He would sacrifice Jesus, that the sinless blood of His Son would be shed in order to make us righteous in the sight of a holy God. I'll cover your sin. God has provided us with a righteousness that enables us to stand in His presence. The Bible likens that righteousness to garments. In the margins of your Bible there, write this down. Revelation 6:11. White robes were given unto every one of them. Those white robes are defined in Revelation 19:8. And to her, meaning the bride of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, this is so important. I pray we will all see this tonight. That garment of righteousness that the Lord has given to everyone here that has committed their hearts and lives to Jesus hasn't grown old. Years I've been a Christian. Some of you maybe longer than me. But I know tonight that that robe of righteousness that God gave to me in that very first millisecond that I believed in Jesus is as new and pure as it was the moment I believed. Our wilderness journey towards heaven has been traveled in a pretty mucky environment. You ever notice how just life in this world, the mud of this world, just you get it all over you? You don't have to go looking for it. It just gets all over you. You can just be driving down the road and there's some billboard that's soft porn staring at you in the face. And you go, whoa, dang, what was that? I wasn't looking for that. There it is. And we've all had our shares of blatant falls. But if you've believed with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as righteous before God today as you were the first moment you believed. Your righteousness before God is all because of Jesus. Now this, I've said it before. Some of you are new. Maybe you've never heard it. I'll say it again. You will not be any more righteous when you get to heaven than you were the moment you first believed in Jesus. That's how righteous you become through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's why. The reason that you won't be any more righteous when you get to heaven than you were the moment you believed is because it's the righteousness of Jesus that God has placed upon you. Would you write these down? These are so crucial for you to know. You see, being a Christian is not about just saying, okay, I intellectually believe with this Jesus stuff and I like the church thing, and I like the Christian music thing, and I like the kind of sense of community thing, and I like... No. Christianity is about this. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, Jesus is your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, meaning the Father, has made Him, meaning Jesus the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. God has placed upon you the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you'll never be more righteous when you get to heaven than you were the moment you believed. And despite all of our imperfections, despite all of our sin, despite our shortcomings, despite our transgressions, we are still His dear children. We are still beloved of the Lord. We are still heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because our garment of righteousness hasn't grown old. And I want you to remember this, guys. If our garment of righteousness had not been made by God, provided by God, it would have worn out a long time ago. The Bible says your own righteousness, my own righteousness, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Our righteousness can't last. And then lastly, look at this. He says, neither did your foot swell. God sustained their strength. A swollen foot is the common ailment of those who trudge through deserts. Marching over hot sand makes the foot become swollen, puffed up. Some read this text as, neither did thy foot become callous. In Israel's case, no matter which way you read it, swollen, calloused, their feet were never damaged. Neither was walking a painful thing for them. For 40 years in desert sand, walking never hurt. For 40 years, they traveled on foot without any pain. Now, guys, this present life, it's a harsh wilderness. And this life, apart from the Lord, claims its victims. But as it was with Israel in the physical, it is true with us in the spiritual. We've been maintained and preserved by God. Yes. There have been tons of times since we professed faith in Christ when our steps had almost slipped. But here we are tonight. You got to know that. You're here tonight. You are still on the way. You are still in the way. And you're closer to the end of the way than when you first believed. You've been sustained. What a blessing. And He's going to sustain you to the end. You might be holding on by a thread this evening, but you need to know it's God who's given you the strength to hold on to the thread. All of these blessings in the wilderness, humbling, feeding, clothing, strengthening, all of these come to you and to me for free. Isn't that amazing? But they came from God at great expense. I think this is lost on most Christians today. It's lost on most Christianity today. Oh, everything we got was free on our side. Cost God everything. It was revolutionary when somebody showed me this little acronym that you make out of the word grace. Why don't you write it down? G-R-A-C-E, grace. Here's the acronym. It translates into this little thing. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're saved freely. Nothing we could give for it. But what God freely gave to us, the riches that belong to us in Christ, cost Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Here we are tonight, guys. There's no richer people on the planet. No richer people on the planet. Than those here tonight who believe on Jesus. But He emptied everything so that we could be this rich tonight. How will we respond to Him today? How will we respond to His humblings? How do we respond to His feeding? How do we respond to His clothing? How do we respond to His strengthening? That's His provision for us. So if you're in need on those sides, on that side of things, please, whatever you do, I'm going to ask Danny and the guys to come up, and we're just going to close and wait on the Lord. But as we do, I pray that you'd realize this is, God will bless you. You know, it might not be with, you know, going to your closet every day and going, whoa, clothes never wear out. I mean, I wish it would kind of be like that for me. Some of the rabbis believed that remember, this was a generation that grew up for 40 years after their parents were living and dying in the wilderness. So they started little. These were people that for 40 years, anybody under the age of 20, spent 40 years growing up, and you know, the rabbis say that miraculously their clothing grew with them. I wish it would do that with me. I can't tell you the number of times I've had bigger clothes and smaller clothes, and then bigger clothes and smaller clothes, and it'd be nice if that would be the case. But that's not the way God promises to take care of us. But He does promise a garment of righteousness that'll never wear out. So if you're here tonight, I don't care if you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and you feel like you're Peter, you've so denied the Lord tonight. You need to understand. There's forgiveness with Him. His mercy is new every morning. And the righteousness that He placed upon you isn't going to wear out. It's not an excuse to go try to wear it out. Well, since I can't wear out the righteousness of Christ, I might as well go have fun. No, because then you'll prove that you never had the righteousness of Christ. And maybe you're going through the humbling thing, and it's hurting you. It's killing you. Man, trust me, your pastor's not standing before you saying, I don't get that. How could that hurt you? I know that hurt. And none of it's pleasant at the moment, but we understand the blessing the blessed end of it. Because you get to the end of you and you just got nothing left and you're just going, oh dear God, what will I do without you? If that's where you're at tonight, I don't say this trite, I don't say this cliche, praise the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, just say, praise the Lord tonight. Jesus, I don't get this. I am hurting so badly. I don't understand why you're using this means to just bring me to the end of myself. But Lord, your word tells me that it's only when I'm humble that I'm going to be in a place of being blessed. It's only when I'm being brought low that I'm in the place of being lifted up. Lord, I can't, this goes against everything I'm feeling, but Lord, thank you. I worship you. Maybe you feel like you're just barely holding on. Hey, he's given you the strength to barely hold on. And know this. I love this in Isaiah. Isaiah says, God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, and I will bless thee. And I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So we're holding on by a thread, and God's got his right hand of righteousness under our feet. We're in good hands, guys. Let's just wait on the Lord for a bit, Danny. You go ahead, and we're going to just let the Lord do what he wants to do.